Well, good evening, everybody. It's good to see you all. It's great to be together, isn't it? I think this is the first time you've had a choice. We're going to be looking at John 9 in here, or if you really want, you can go and stick your ear against the wall of Tim's office and hear what Lloyd is saying in Gosainen. But stay where you are. It'd be disconcerting if you all went and stuck your ears against that wall, wouldn't it? Anyway, turn in your Bibles to John chapter 9, please. I'm going to look, I'll read the whole chapter about Jesus healing a man born blind. John chapter 9. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man or his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said this, he spat on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." This word means sent. So the man went and washed, and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I am the man." "How then were your eyes opened?" they demanded. He replied, "The man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see." "Where is this man?" they asked him. "I don't know," he said. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been born blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. "He put mud on my eyes," the man replied, "and I washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others asked, "How can a sinner do such miraculous signs?" So they were divided. Finally, they turned again to the blind man. "What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened." The man replied, "He's a prophet." The Jews still did not believe that he'd been born blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. "Is this your son?" they asked. "Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that now he can see?" "We know he is our son," the parents answered. "And we know that he was born blind. But how he can see or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him, for he is of age, he will speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews. For already the Jews had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ would be put out of the synagogue. That is why his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." A second time they summoned the man who had been blind. "Give glory to God," they said. "We know this man is a sinner." He replied, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see." Then they asked him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered, "I've told you already, and you do not listen. What, do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too?" Then they hurled insults at him and said, "You are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from." The man answered, "Now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of the opening of eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." To this they replied, you are steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" And they threw him out. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out. And when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so that I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." The man said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind. Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What, are we blind too?" Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." Amen. It's quite a lengthy passage. I think it's helpful to read it all, to get the full context of what it is that we're looking at. But let's just pray. Let's ask God to help us. Father, we thank you for bringing us together. We thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the passage we've read. We thank you for John who wrote it. Lord, we thank you that your Spirit inspired these words to be written. Your Spirit is also present tonight. And we pray that you would speak to us, Lord, that you'd help us to see the wonder of the person of Jesus Christ. Lord, open our eyes, we pray, this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I've given this message a title, if you like titles, simply is this: an unmistakable change. An unmistakable change. Now, we live in a world which is both breathtakingly beautiful and yet broken at the same time. Living here in rural Mid Wales, we are blessed, aren't we? We are blessed to see the beauty of the world all around us, aren't we? Our world is wonderful. Everywhere we look, we see the fingerprints of an incredible designer. There's so many things to marvel at, aren't there? The world around us and the universe that has been crafted for us. Now, I've been watching a series recently on BBC One. It's called A Perfect Planet. I don't know if you've heard of it or watched any of it. It's presented by David Attenborough. The main thrust of the series is to show the various ways in which our planet is just perfect for sustaining life. But it also goes on to show how we're not doing a particularly great job at taking care of it as a human race. But some of the stuff they show on this program is absolutely incredible. It's breathtaking, really awe-inspiring. Now, a couple of weeks ago, while they were looking at the way in which the oceans sustain life on our planet, and how the currents and the tides play a significant part in being able to sustain life in our oceans and on our planet overall, David Attenborough said this: "By a stroke of cosmic good fortune, the Earth has a satellite, the Moon, that orbits the Earth every 27 days. And just carried on. Now, wow. Cosmic good fortune. Now, for what it's worth, I think David Attenborough is a remarkable man. The way he narrates is fantastic. I love watching David Attenborough programs. He's just got a knack of saying the right thing at the right time. If you're watching like a lizard running across the desert or a great white shark leaping out of the ocean to catch a seal, he just says the right thing to just bring that moment to life. But for a man who has had the privilege of seeing the beauty of the universe in such dramatic detail, to come out with a statement like that, it just leaves you scratching your head, doesn't it? By a stroke of cosmic good fortune. Away from David Attenborough, look at our society in general. I mean, one of the things that's happened really since last March is that many of the things that people put their hope in day to day in their lives have been shown to be totally unworthy of that hope. Whether it's their health, their jobs, their finances, whether it's relationships, spending time with loved ones, these things, along with many other things, have been massively shaken, haven't they? But rather than lifting their eyes to heaven and seeking hope in the only place that it really and truly can be found, people have just sought to find other ways and other things to put their hope in. Or they've just battened down the hatches and they've just decided they just need to ride out this storm until they can go back to life exactly as it was, for those things that they had put their hope in to reemerge. Why? Why? Why aren't these people able to see that the only reasonable thing to do is to turn to the one who made them and who sustains them day by day and put their hope in him? Why aren't they able to look at the beauty around us in Mid Wales and come to the conclusion and recognize that there is a loving creator behind it all? Why? Well, I believe that the passage before us tonight we've just read, I believe it provides us both with a diagnosis and the remedy to what we see in David Attenborough and people in society in general. John 9, it contains the incredible account of this miracle, doesn't it? This supreme power that we see here of Jesus Christ. We meet this man who is born blind, and Jesus miraculously heals him. He gives him the gift of sight. And as we take a look at his plight and the way that Jesus intervenes in his life, I trust that we'll be reminded of his mighty power to save. And also I trust that we'll be able to rejoice in the sight that he has given us if we do indeed have eyes to see. So the first thing I just want us to notice from the passage we read is that we are broken people in a broken world. Now, in one sense, David Attenborough is right, isn't he, in terms of this series he's doing. He is right. We are living on a planet that is experiencing decay, isn't it? Our planet isn't as perfect as it once was. But ultimately, that's not because we've burnt too much coal and gas. Now, hear me out. I'm not attempting to get into a green debate here this evening. Of course, you know, we must be responsible with the way that we look after our planet, the world that God has given us. However, what I am saying is that the reason our planet is decaying is because it is suffering the effects of sin. The question as to why bad stuff happens, it comes up a lot, doesn't it? Why do we see earthquakes? Why do we see cancers? Why are there coronaviruses in the world? Well, way back in Genesis 3, just after sin entered the world, for the very first time, God pronounces that all of creation will suffer the effects. If you look at Genesis 3, verses 14 to 19, we see that there'll be pain. There'll be a strife in relationships. We see that even the ground itself will suffer. Genesis 3 verse 17, it says, "Cursed is the ground because of you." The whole of creation will suffer the effects. Now, despite these things being really clear throughout the Old Testament, there was still a perception among the Jews of the day that affliction must be intrinsically linked to specific sins. That if someone came down with a plague, it must have been because of something they'd done wrong. And that was the question on the mind of the disciples in verse 2 of John 9. What's going on here? What is going on? Why is this man blind? What has he done to be blind? Hang on. I mean, he was born blind. So, perhaps it was something his parents did. Well, while it's certainly the case that there are times where certain specific sins do lead directly to afflictions, it certainly isn't the case, and the Bible's clear on this, that one intrinsically follows on from the other. And Jesus categorically rules out such thinking. It's a void to think that if someone is suffering, it's because they've done something specific. Jesus says, neither this man or his parents sinned. This is a man living in a fallen world where affliction is very much a part of that fallen world. However, wonderfully, Jesus goes on to explain that this man's afflictions were about to present an opportunity for God to be glorified. Now, the man's situation was hopeless. He's been blind from birth. He's never seen a thing. He's been confined to a life of begging. Jesus is showing us here that there is no condition that is beyond him. There's nothing at all that is impossible for the Son of God. Jesus goes on to make it clear to the Pharisees at the end of the chapter that blindness isn't just a physical ailment, but very much a spiritual one. See, the biggest problem facing every single one of us, by our nature, is not any form of medical condition. You see, we're all born blind. We're all born blind. Not physically, but spiritually. We're all like the Pharisees that we read of in this passage. In verse 41, Jesus declares that they are spiritually blind. The man that we encounter at the start of the chapter may have been physically blind, but it's the Pharisees with the far more profound problem of blindness. See, Jesus has been traveling around for some time now. He's performed all kinds of miracles. They've witnessed some incredible things. He's been healing people of diseases. He's been feeding 5,000 people with some loaves and fishes. He's changed water into wine. He's said incredible things. He's taught with such authority. And yet, when the Pharisees look at him, they see nothing at all. Here is the Son of God before their very eyes. Nothing. Nothing. They don't see it. They're blind. And you and me, we are born in sin. We are born blind. We don't have that right view of God that we should have. From our very earliest moments of infancy, when faced with the opportunity, we choose sin. We put ourselves at the center. And that insistence on following our own desires and not God's way and God's law, it continues to blind us from the reality of who God is. We don't see our sin. We don't see our need of a saviour. There's a verse in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, and it says this: "The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." That's our problem. That's our biggest problem. Whatever physical struggles you face, whatever trying circumstances have come your way, they are not even close to being your biggest problem. And I wonder, do you recognize that? Do you recognize that? So we are broken people in a broken world. But secondly, I want us to see that Jesus has the power to heal. And that's great news, isn't it? The great news this evening is that whatever your state, however profound your blindness, Jesus is able to open blind eyes. As we've already noticed, the man's situation is hopeless. He's never seen in his life. He doesn't have an idea. He doesn't have a clue what yellow looks like, or red, green, blue. He's never seen a flower, a butterfly. Everything is darkness. See, the eye, it's a wonderful thing, isn't it? Such an intricate mechanism that our Creator has given us. Apparently, the eye consists of more than 2 million working parts. It can detect over 10 million color hues. I mean, if you've got a camera, I'm sure you have, or at least a camera on your phone, you take a photo of a wonderful landscape, the photo can never do it justice, can it? It never looks as good on there as it did with your eye. Apparently, your eyes contribute to 85% of your knowledge. Now, praise God for your eyes, for the gift of sight. You, my friends, are fearfully and wonderfully made. What an affliction blindness is. And that is the lot of this man. He can't see a thing. He never has done. He's got no hope. That is until he meets Jesus. See, wonderfully, Jesus declares to the disciples that the man's plight has led them to a situation where the work of God can be displayed in his life, before their very eyes. See, where barriers exist for others, for mere mortals, nothing is a barrier for Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As we're reminded in Matthew 19, verse 26, and also Luke 1, verse 37, nothing is impossible with God. Nothing. Now, this man's blindness is, to all intents and purposes, an insurmountable problem. His eyes don't work. He's never been able to see. Watch, says Jesus to his disciples. Watch. Watch as the work of God is displayed in this man's life. Look at verses 6 and 7. We read that he spat on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it onto the man's eyes. Go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. What an incredible moment for this man. What incredible power exists in the person of Jesus Christ. See, this is no mere man. This is the God-man. There's a man called J.C. Ryle. He's a commentator, has written on this passage, and he says this. He says, such a miracle is meant to teach an old truth which we can never know too well. It shows us that Jesus, the Savior of sinners, has all power in heaven and earth. Such mighty works could never have been done by one that was merely man. In the cure of this blind man, we see nothing less than the finger of God. See, at the touch of Jesus, those 2 million parts in his eye all came to full working order. Now, interestingly, this might not have been the most COVID-safe method of healing that Jesus used. He spat on the ground and then made mud with the saliva to put it on the man's eyes. I wonder, I mean, what was it, the mud that healed him? Was it the water? Was it some kind of magical water in the pool of Siloam? Well, there was nothing magic about the mud or the water. See, Jesus could have healed this man with a simple word, or just a simple touch. But he chose to use these means. All the blind man had to do was believe in the words of Jesus. There was no hope in anything else. Just trust, believe in this man. I think it's helpful for us to realize that Jesus isn't limited to particular ways of working. The person sat next to you may have been saved, may have been brought to know Jesus in a very different way to you. And that's okay. That's great. And it's also helpful for us to realize that there is no situation that is beyond his power to transform. I mean, maybe you've been coming to church for years and years. You've heard all about Jesus. You've heard all about your state as a sinner before a holy God. You've heard all about the perfect life that he lived, and that it was a perfect life that was lived on your behalf. You've heard all about his death, his cruel death on a Roman cross in the place of sinners. And yet, you have remained spiritually blind. You've just not been able to see it. You enjoy perhaps the social side of church, particularly at this moment in time. There's nothing else to do, is there? Nowhere else you're allowed to go and hang out with other people, even if you're with masks on and sitting apart. But you're still in the dark. Like the Pharisees in this chapter, you do not see Jesus for who he is. What hope is there for you? Or perhaps you'd like to think that Jesus could forgive you. You actually like the things that you hear from this pulpit. You like what's said about him. You think that it's probably true, but you've done some pretty terrible things in your life. And you're just not really sure whether he would accept you. Well, folks, if the blind man hadn't believed in the words of Jesus, he would have remained a blind man. But he believed and he saw. If you don't believe in the words of Jesus, you will remain in your spiritual blindness. But here is the wonderful news. All you need to do, whatever your journey to this point, all you need to do is believe. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. See, while the man here in the account that we've read received a washing in the pool of Siloam, there is a washing that is available to all in the blood that flowed from Jesus on the cross of Calvary. As 1 John chapter 1 verse 7 says, it tells us this, the blood of Jesus purifies us from all sin. We've had a few sprinklings of snow, haven't we, recently? Even yesterday, we had a very light dusting, didn't we? The wonderful thing I find about snow is its remarkable ability to make even the ugliest of scenes look really beautiful. Whether you're looking at a field which has just got a slight blemish on it, or whether you're looking at a stinking rubbish dump, a blanket of snow covers it all, doesn't it? And that's how it is with Jesus. As the hymn writer says, his blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me. Do you see that? Whatever you've done, whatever your past, whatever your journey to this point, his blood can cover it all. So Jesus has the power to heal. But finally, I want us to notice from this passage, those who have received sight have a story to tell. And those who have received sight have a story to tell. Now, what follows on from the miraculous healing in verses 6 and 7 is something of an inquisition. See, firstly, in verses 8 to 12, the man's neighbours are scratching their heads. Certainly looks like the same chap. They think this is the same man. He looks like him, but surely it can't be. You know, this is he's a blind man. He's never been able to see. He's the one who used to sit on the road and beg. But the man, he insists, no, I am the same person. It is me. And he explains to them how Jesus had healed him and given him his sight. But then there comes a more sinister interaction, because the Pharisees are aware of what's been going on. And in true Pharisee style, they're not happy. They've got a problem. So they summon the man and they explain to him that this is a Sabbath day. And it's unlawful to do work on the Sabbath. And Jesus' act of putting mud on the blind eyes was, in their judgment, work. And therefore, Jesus couldn't possibly be from God, because he's a sinner. This is someone who's working on the Sabbath. He's a sinner. He's seeking to take glory away from God by taking glory unto himself. And they're not happy. So they even summon the man's parents, just to double check that this isn't some kind of big hoax, that this is a completely different person. They need to check that, no, this guy was indeed blind. This is genuine. And so you see, when confronted with the crystal clear evidence of who Jesus is, these people, blinded by their own sin and their own sense of self-righteousness, they simply could not reach the only reasonable conclusion. They were convinced there must be another answer. There must be something else going on here. So in verse 24, they summon the man again. And we can read their words to him. Verse 24, "Give glory to God," they said. "We know that this man is a sinner." Well, what does the man say now? Maybe they're right. Maybe Jesus has broken the Sabbath. Maybe they've got a point. Perhaps he should get his scroll out and look into the technicalities of what it means to honor the Sabbath. Perhaps he should arrange to meet with the Pharisees and discuss this further, just to make sure he understands where they're coming from and what their point is and whether they're right. Maybe there should be a hot potato evening to look at whether making mud constitutes work. Well, that's not what happens, is it? That's not what happens. Of course, that's not what happens. There's a wonderful simplicity in the man's answer in verse 25. I think it might be one of my favorite verses in the Bible, and we would do well to learn from it. Verse 25, he replied, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see." See, this man isn't interested in getting bogged down with stuff he doesn't know. He's happy to leave that to the theoretical experts. Rather, he focuses on what he does know. Chiefly this: he was blind, now he can see. I found J.C. Ryle very helpful again here. He says this: "There is no kind of evidence so satisfactory to the heart of the real Christian. His knowledge may be small, his faith may be feeble, his doctrinal views may be at present confused and indistinct, but if Christ has really wrought a work of grace in his heart by his Spirit, he feels within him something that you cannot overthrow. I was dark, and I now have light. I was afraid of God, and I now love him. I was fond of sin, and now I hate it. I was blind, and now I see." See, folks, personal testimony is such a powerful thing. This man had his story. There was no disputing the difference that Jesus had made in his life. He hadn't been to Bible college. He hadn't read Wayne Grudem's Systematic Theology. He hadn't even been to Sunday school. But he knew one thing. He knew he was blind, and he knew he could see now. His life had changed. And furthermore, Jesus did it. Now, if you're a Christian this evening, You have a similar story. And what a joy it is to focus on that. See, I spent the first 20 years of my life being convinced that I had no need for God. Despite hearing the gospel over 1,000 times, I was blind. In my late teens, I became more convinced of my lack of need for God. And then one day in August 2003, at the age of 20, Jesus Christ opened my eyes to the reality of my sin. But he also showed me that Jesus had paid for it all. I just needed to trust him. Friends, I didn't know all the ins and outs of the doctrines of the Christian faith, and I'm still learning now. I trust we all are. But I knew at that moment that I was no longer blind. I knew I could see. And there is no greater thing a person could ever know. See, folks, this is what people need to hear. We have met the great physician, haven't we? We've met him. We've had our eyes opened. Now, our friends, our neighbors, our colleagues, our family members, they need to meet him too. They need to hear about the difference he has made in our lives. That's what they need to hear. They don't need to be intellectually convinced about something. They need to know about the transforming power that Jesus Christ has. Share it with people. Share it with one another. Get used to sharing about the difference that Jesus has made, what change he's brought in your life. Go for a walk with someone. You're allowed to do that now. Stay 2 meters apart. Tell them how Jesus has changed your life. It will do good to their soul and yours. But maybe, just maybe, you're sat here and you know you haven't got a story to tell. You've never trusted Jesus. You've remained in darkness. Well, can I ask, if that is you this evening, can I encourage you this evening? Come into the light. Come into the light this evening. As 2 Corinthians 6 verse 2 says, today is the day of salvation. Jesus is able to save you. He is willing. Are you? Are you?